Session number three is the biblical target of discipleship, or if you prefer, want to really pack some punch, I like also calling it the biblical bullseye of discipleship. The objectives for this session, number one, to justify the place of Christian judgment, and that actually, even now that I think about it, could be used in two ways. The place of Christian judgment in disciple making. Second objective would be to show how every relationship we have, everyone, can be connected to disciple making. And then third, to identify the duplicating target of disciple making. This is one of those where if you could hold up a mirror to the video screen and you could just let it see the target duplicating itself over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, hence duplicating. That's what this target would represent. I don't have the skills to be able to put that into a picture. The discipleship bullseye, or the biblical target of discipleship. In a lot of ways, the Christian life is simple. It's hard, but the Christian life is not really complex. Our primary responsibility as Christians is to follow Jesus. That's our primary obligation. We follow Jesus, motivated by love, empowered by the Spirit, guided by the Word, for sake of fellowship with Him. But we can summarize that under the idea we follow Him. We follow the second person of the Trinity. We watch and learn from Jesus. We love and worship Him as God's Son. And then we submit and obey everything He's commanded for us to do. We follow Christ. In other words, being a Christian means we are His disciples. Too often, however, Christ is not the center of Christian life, but can be a tangent. We can, not always and not always to the same degree, but we can confuse weekly religious routine with supernatural relationship. We may schedule meetings instead of thinking that by having the meeting, we're doing it rather than living life like Christ. We read books, we take classes, create programs, organize and attend seminars, and publish podcasts rather than wearing Jesus' yoke and going where He directs us to go. It is ironic that many of the good things that are intended to draw us closer to Christ can actually divert us away from Him. Now, before I get any further, let me be really super honestly clear in case I haven't yet. For all of the emphasis that I am making on the ground war and the personal parts, this is a seminar on personal discipleship, I am so not against having services. I think that's really important for a multitude of reasons. I like small groups, which could go either way, but could have more of an even broadcasting kind of mentality to it. I love big books with small print about the Bible. I think we are crazy not to ride the swell of the internet and the popularity of iPods to extend our ministry. What I am trying to balance is that we need to make sure that we're not so busy examining the pattern on the plate that we forget that the point of the plate is to take the food. Can have a really nice pattern, but if the plate is empty, it's not really helpful for, sustenance. And when we miss the heart of the Christian life, we inevitably miss the simplicity that is in Christ's commission. Looking at it in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, describes it there, whatever you think about the actual textual variant. But go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's not rocket science. That's easier than making some pots of coffee with certain coffee makers or espresso machines. Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So we follow our Lord and then we represent Him to the world. We work on His behalf, under His authority, for the sake of His kingdom. It's still connected with, in particular, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And what does He charge us to do? Follow Him and help others follow Him. In other words, we are His disciples and we make disciples. Let's take an offering and we can go home. That is it summarized or crystallized. A disciple, or even I'm going to use the word disciple here, not even as the noun form, but as the verb form, to disciple. I mean, choose your definition, something connected to, something like this, to guide or direct someone to be a personal follower, student, or learner. And for our sake, specifically, making disciples means following Jesus. This is discipleship proper. Following Jesus by helping another person follow Jesus. Making a disciple involves, at the very least, teaching, modeling, steering in terms of counseling, leading, escorting, guiding, encouraging. It requires hours, energy, time, commitment. That's the part about, at least from my perspective, saying that the ground war is more difficult. Group meetings of the entire flock or even in smaller segments can play a part, but disciple making doesn't happen without personal, from house to house, in combination with the public ministry as well. Now, this is not new stuff. And I don't think it's a program, but I would like to use the word paradigm instead. It's a approach. It's a way to think about. It's glasses through which to evaluate and consider our relationships and what it is that we're doing. I think this is a paradigm that should shape every Christian's approach to their relationships, to their use of spiritual giftedness, and in their strategy for shepherding and making disciples. Now, I think that everyone, and by everyone, I mean everyone, every person you come into contact with, everyone fits somewhere on this target. So there are three levels on our biblical target or biblical bullseye of discipleship. First is evangelizing. And if you were guessing, what do you think the next two are? So evangelizing, really, the propensity to alliteration for some of us, don't make it almost boringly crank the blank ahead of time. Evangelism. Hey, good. Then we have something that will be fun when we get there. I know that lots of you know, but target level one, evangelizing. This is where disciple making starts. This is the first and broadest circle on the target, obviously, meaning that it encompasses the most amount of people. And obviously, I'm a fan of Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man complete in Christ or perfect in Christ. So if that's going to happen, if you're going to present every person complete in Christ, and some of them are not yet Christians, well, it doesn't mean that the goal is different. It means where you start with them is different. We have unbelievers, no doubt, who are part of 128. The goal is still the same, to present them perfect or complete in Christ. But the first group of people that we're looking for are those who still have yet need to believe the gospel to become any kind of disciple of Christ. So helping others follow Christ begins with evangelizing. Your jet tour, bad news, good news. The Bible reveals that God created everything and He's holy. He requires holiness from His creatures. But the very first man, Adam, disobeyed God. And because of that, everybody who is born comes in needing evangelism. Everybody comes in as not a disciple. Everybody comes in spiritually dead. Everybody comes in out of fellowship with God. The consequences of man's rebellion are death, both physical and spiritual. Death, separation. Out of the presence of God, out of intimacy or fellowship with Him, and there's nothing that man can do on his own to restore that relationship. That's the bad news. The good news is God offers forgiveness and righteousness for all who repent and believe. And He sent His Son to bear the punishment for our iniquity on the cross, those who confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, and who believe in their hearts that God raised Him from the dead will be saved. They will be restored. They will be made sons. They will be adopted into His family. After conversion, God begins to deliver believers from the dominion that sin has in their day-to-day practical choices, promises to conform them into the image of His Son in the end for the sake of enjoying eternal glory with Himself. That's the good news. That's evangelism, when we're telling other people, proclaiming that gospel. It's where disciple-making starts. And sure, disciple-making in terms of evangelism can take a lot of different forms. Probably the two most general ways to talk about it is implicit and explicit evangelism, or lifestyle evangelism and verbal evangelism. There is a place for our lives to say something about God in that they are to see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. Jesus said that's possible. That's Matthew chapter 5, right there in the Sermon on the Mount. Not only that, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, again, they will see our good works. There's a way we can live that will cause them to glorify God on the day of visitation. And I'm not necessarily sure that that's everybody becoming Christians by watching us, but it's at least showing that there's a difference between what a disciple of Christ looks like and those who are not. How we live transformed lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are to shine for Him and make others ask why we're so hopeful. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within you, yet with gentleness and respect. Well, they should be asking because we should be living that differently. That's at least starts oftentimes with our lifestyle evangelism. However, a lifetime of lifestyle evangelism can't save anybody. Because then we wouldn't really have to open our mouths, we wouldn't have to be bold, wouldn't have to be explicit. But lifestyle evangelism cannot explain Jesus as Lord. It can't talk about the sin-death problem or offer the cross faith, salvation, solution. They may ask why you're living so differently, which at that point then you can, you know, explode with those kind of truths, but we do have to use words. Evangelism proper must include verbal, explicit communication. That's why the feet are beautiful of those who bring good news. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. I mean, who cares about that? Well, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's as well Romans chapter 10, but verse 17, according to James 1, 18 and 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25, we are born again by the imperishable seed, by the word of God. Scripture makes alive. Scripture makes dead people into new people, new creations. Now, Jesus obviously expected us to start with evangelism, since he commissioned us to go make disciples of all the nations, and they weren't already Christians. Yes, we're not done with evangelism, but it has to start with evangelism to make disciples. The Great Commission requires evangelism. They weren't knowing about Christ in all of the nations, let alone believing and submitting to him. So this broad target is determined by the king himself. To this outer circle on the bullseye, I think we model and proclaim. We live, we demonstrate, and we speak. Lifestyle and verbal, implicit and explicit. What we're looking for in this outer circle is that men would believe the gospel. And that involves more than just having them pray a prayer. We want them to meet and know Christ, to have a relationship with him and follow him, to identify with him and have intimacy with him, and to then obey everything that he's commanded. In terms of the theological name, this group of people need regeneration. This is the spiritually dead around us. They need born again. We proclaim the gospel, pray that God will create new life. This is where we start in our disciple making. And one of the reasons that I have spent so much time even on the evangelism part, it is actually connected with the Great Commission, our mission to make disciples, which includes all of the nations. But in Hard to Believe, MacArthur makes this comment: our main mission field in America today is within the church. And let's say he's half right. Let's say that there are two main mission fields, and he's just half right, that half of our mission field is in the church and half is without. That's still a lot. So this is not something that the evangelism is not just something that we think about in terms of at work or at school or in our neighborhoods with our neighbors, whatever it might be. This is also necessary for how we approach coming together where there's another group of people, even in the church. Our congregations include crowds of wheat and tares. Jesus said that's going to continue until the end. So churches need to evangelize. If you're a small group leader, you cannot take the gospel in its belief by anybody in that group for granted. If you're a personal discipler, if you're starting in a relationship with somebody, thinking maybe even that you're starting the relationship in one of the second or the third target levels, you still ought to start with their testimony. Because nobody skips this target level on their way into the center. If you don't want bare spots in your lawn, and we do not want bare spots in our lawn, then every part of the yard needs to be covered equally and evenly with seed. Likewise, we must broadcast the gospel thoroughly and individually. And on a personal note, as shepherd, disciple maker, talking with others who are shepherding, disciple makers, or parents, there might not be anything more frustrating in that work of the ministry than trying to defend why someone is a Christian who isn't acting like it at all. Like for an extended period of time. And a parent comes, and I think Pastor Z even mentioned something like this on a Sunday night message a while ago. We want everybody to be a Christian. And that's the appropriate desire. I don't look at anybody and go, wow, I hope that they don't become a Christian. I mean, I think we've advanced past the Jonah stage of God is going to forgive him if I tell him about this. We want people to be Christians. We want our kids to be Christians. We want those that we're with to be Christians, definitely those who are in the church. But it is really frustrating to see what looks like spiritual deadness, regardless of what they're professing. There are professors. And keep trying to defend in our own minds why they still must be a Christian, or why to the parents, well, you're just frustrated because, you know, they have the resources, but they're not taking advantage of it. They might not have the resources, meaning they might not be spiritually alive. And I think we need to be patient. We don't just throw that, you know, brick at their head. You know, immediately they disobey. Hey, are you a Christian? That's not the point. I'm talking about an extended period of time of seeing lack of spiritual fruit. It's a reasonable thing to encourage them to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith. Paul encouraged the Corinthians to do that very same thing. Once we hear their testimony, once it's clear that they believe the gospel, to the degree that we can be clear about that, we move on to the second stage, which is edifying. Okay, any guesses now as to the third one? Equip. Level two, next step. If we want to present every man or every person complete in Christ, then we need to see if there is actually salvation, and then now we're looking for sanctification. Discipleship begins at regeneration, when God creates new life in a spiritually dead person. There's lots of verses about that. John chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, God caused us to be born again. From the human perspective, this is called conversion. They repent and believe, and that's what we see. But conversion isn't the goal of the Great Commission. Getting people to confess Christ as Lord is not the completion, the fulfillment of the Great Commission, because Christ didn't call us to make converts who then just sit around and wait for heaven. Conversion is simply the start. The goal is Christ-likeness, persons made into the image of Christ so that they can enjoy fellowship with the Father as the Son enjoys fellowship with the Father. Not just so that we can get a higher score on the morality test, on the righteousness test. It's so that we can have a better, deeper fellowship with God who is holy, with the Father like the Son. Instruction, training, encouragement towards Christ-likeness. This is edification, or the building up. Edify, to strengthen, to build up, to support, to develop. So we are laboring in the making disciples process, not only for others to profess Christ as Lord, but to then also walk in a manner worthy of their Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Colossians 1, verse 10. Maybe the most explicit discussion about edification comes in Ephesians chapter 4. I'd encourage you to look at that paragraph. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. actually tell us that every Christian is to be doing the work of edification. This isn't something only for, you know, the elite squad who have their discipleship berets on. This is every person. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, we get some leaders for the purpose of building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the emphasis clearly on building up. Verse 12, verse 16, on maturing. Verse 13, verse 15, on strengthening. Verse 14. And that means that the disciple-making job is not finished until everyone, we all, the whole body, each part, reaches the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you want to talk about laying out some high expectations, that every one of us have to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's a significant task. A good one, but difficult. And we know ourselves and how hard we make it on other people to be built up, let alone trying to build up others. So, to those in this part of the target, we instruct and encourage for the sake of their spiritual growth. We want every believer not just to believe the gospel, but to live out the gospel. We train disciples to obey Christ, studying the life of Jesus and then following in His steps. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, He's left us an example that we should follow. The New Testament spills over with descriptions of this ever-progressing Christian life, from the Great Commission, observing everything that He's commanded, to Colossians 1, 28, becoming complete or mature or perfect in Christ, Romans 8, 29, being conformed to the image of Christ. Here in this paragraph, verse 13, attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or verse 15, growing up in every way into Christ. That's a high standard. And one of the theological labels for this circle, I think we could say, is sanctification. It applies to all believers until the rapture or their death, where we are gradually moving further away from sin and closer to God. Consecration, sanctification, again, away from unholiness towards holiness, seeing that develop more in our character and in our lives. On a really practical note, I do think that small groups, some kind of table, small group, identifying a group of people that you make hang out together on a regular basis is good for this, because it's like throwing them into a sturdy crock and then starting to stir it and see which one is trying to get out of the bowl and which one just falls apart and which one is just resistant, which one doesn't want to play nice with the other ones. If we're going to build someone up to be more like Christ, we need to consider how they're not yet like Christ. Got to watch them, got to be with them. That edification, building them up to that fullness of Christ-likeness, is the goal in this target level. It's a Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Stirring one another up to love and good deeds. I think that's the process of edification. You can do that in discipleship generically. You can do that in discipleship proper, person to person. The third target level, the level where disciple making ends and begins again. You're not done once you reach the center of this particular bullseye. This is the third step to present every man complete in Christ, from evangelizing to edifying to equipping. Spiritual birth, spiritual growth towards Christ-likeness, yes. But one of the clearest marks of maturity is reproduction. That's true physically. I think that's true spiritually. Now, yes, I get that just because someone can reproduce doesn't necessarily mean that they should at that particular time in their level of maturity. But ideally, that is a sign. We should be getting people to that level so that they can reproduce. That's a sign of maturity. That's part of the disciple-making task. Not only is it an important sign of health, it's necessary for fulfilling the Great Commission in coming generations and in all nations until Christ comes back. So, equipping. Equipping just means to prepare, to train, to furnish someone with tools, to get them ready for whatever task it is that they're going to do. So for those in the center circle on the bullseye, we train and seek to reproduce. Instruction, example, delegation, critique, as the discipler is helping the disciple to become a discipler. God gives leaders to the church for this very reason. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, He gives leaders, pastors and teachers, evangelists, pastors, teachers in particular, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And I would just point out that while pastors initiate and oversee the process, the work of the ministry is done by the saints. And you've heard that. The work of the ministry is done by the saints. Disciples make disciples who make disciples until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Pastors, elders, Bible study, small group leaders should be maybe the first disciplers, but they should not be the only disciplers. Because what is the work of the ministry? According to that paragraph, it's not making meals for somebody who just had a baby. Now that's good. That's groundwork. That's good. Serving is good. That's not the work of the ministry according to Ephesians chapter 4, 12 to 16. What's the work of the ministry? Helping one another be more like Christ until the whole body is like Christ. That's the work of the ministry. That's making disciples. Everybody is to be thinking this way. Not just in terms of their own practice, but in terms of getting other people to practice it. The center of the bullseye, though, is the smallest circle because it typically includes the fewest number of people. And I think if we looked at 2 Timothy 2:2, we could also make a case that the smallest part of the circle is appropriate, because at least from Paul, as he was training other pilots, and I think other bayonet fighters as well. But he said in 2 Timothy 2:2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So the center target level is aimed at the faithful, the ones who then we're getting ready to go back out with us to the other levels. I mean, we want everybody to end up here eventually, but in the meantime, it requires us to focus on the few faithful followers to go back out and reach the many and bring them back into the duplicating process. Now, I would probably say, from my perspective, that equipping the center circle is the weakest sphere for most churches. I don't know if that's the case about Grace Bible Church. I think that's the weakest for lots of churches. I mean, equipping certainly includes getting solid teaching, but I think it's more than that. We don't expect our kids to learn how to take on our responsibilities by giving them a book. It's not that it's bad to have them read a book, but that's not the only way you can equip them. You can't equip your kids just by sitting down at dinner once, you know, every day at dinner time, even 7 days a week, and just talk at dinner time, present to them the information that they need to know, and think that that is going to prepare them to reproduce. And that is definitely the case when it comes to disciple making as well. Disciples don't learn to take responsibility from a distance, and I wish that they could. I'd buy iPods for people. But that's just a part of the process. Jesus modeled for us 5 stages of development with his disciples, which we'll look at in the next session. But for now, I just want to say that Jesus is the one who did this most. And he imparted not just the message, but his very life in sake of calling from the start, building up, training, equipping, and preparing to take it on after he was gone. One of the objectives that I mentioned at the beginning of this session was to justify the place of Christian judgment in disciple making, because the Great Commission sets our sights really high. We are to make disciples of all the nations. That's out there on the board. That's the homework assignment. All the nations. Combine that with the Apostle Paul emphasizing the broad scope of his ministry to teach every man and warn every man in order to present every man complete in Christ. So that's really broad and really specific at the same time. It's global and individual. And I think Colossians 1:28 is primarily addressed to those that we come into contact with in our local church bodies. But as I said earlier, that still starts with evangelism for a number of them who are hanging around. And so I just want to make the case that everyone falls into one of the 3 circles on our discipleship-making bullseye. Either they are spiritually dead, every person you know, or even, for that matter, those that you see around, they are either spiritually dead and need the gospel, they need to believe the gospel, they have been made spiritually alive and need to grow in the gospel, or they have demonstrated a measure of faithfulness and are ready to be trained to do more work of the gospel. But everywhere is someone on the target. So looking at the target, that outer circle could represent an entire nation. Brought it out from that. That entire circle represents the planet. Make disciples of all nations. You could think about that outer circle in terms of a particular nation. We'll narrow in, since we are where we're at, the United States. That outer circle could be everybody in your community. That outer circle could be everybody in the congregation. Those who regularly participate, who show up, you see their face, you have interaction and contact with them. That could be everybody in your small group. That could be everybody in your neighborhood. That could be all of your kids. But it grows and it focuses, it scales. That was the word I was looking for. That outer circle scales depending on what context you're in, but everybody fits into some context where they either need evangelism or edification or equipping. That means that Christians are required in the disciple-making task to make judgments about the spiritual condition of other people. And this one hits close to home because don't judge me. You know, judge not lest you be judged. And I think that my own personal judgment doing has been more gracious. Perhaps some of the problem wasn't necessarily the practice of making judgments, but the manner of making judgments. Nevertheless, if we are to teach and admonish one another, if you don't buy that Colossians 1:28 actually applies to everybody in the church body, then just take that phrase and look over at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, which says, those who are richly indwelt by God's word will teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, how do you know what you should teach the other person? How do you know admonishing is the whole put your arm around them and identify they're heading down the wrong path, so you put your arm around them, come alongside them, show them that they're headed in the wrong direction, help them come back the other way. How are you going to know what direction they're heading, what direction they need to head, unless you're making a judgment about their spiritual condition? You can't. If the goal is to present every person complete in Christ, then it requires us to ask this question. How is that person not yet like Christ? And based on that answer is what we then do for sake of making disciples. How is this person not yet like Christ? Because they don't believe in Christ. They're not obeying Christ. They're not doing Christ's work. How are they not yet like Christ? How can I help them get more like Christ than they are right now? And that's another reason why discipleship has to be personal. Because if we are presenting every person, every man, I mean, that repetition is unmistakable. Every man, every man, every man. It's detailed, individual. Then I've got to know how this person is not yet like Christ. I've got to make a judgment about it. I've got to pay attention to it. Ask the question, how is this person not yet like Christ? And then help them be like Christ. And you know what? It's pretty good to be a discipler, because next week it might be something different. I'm not going to run out of stuff to talk about until they are exactly like Jesus. When that happens, you know, you will both be having heavenly lattes rather than ones at Starbucks. I am not yet completely like Christ. I am positionally, in terms of how God sees me, justification, but in terms of how that works out in sanctification, I myself am not exactly like Christ yet. I still am growing in that. You still are growing in that. Those that we're helping are still growing in that. That means we've got to consider their spiritual condition, and then we've got to consider how we can help them move along. We are not cutting cookies when we are making disciples. You're going to cut their head off if you use your cookie cutter. They've got that part developed. They need another part developed. Now, of course, it is possible for us to be judgmental. But judgmentalism is not the same thing as making judgments. And of course, in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus himself is putting forward, judge not lest you be judged. I mean, Jesus says that. Well, Jesus says that judging hypocritically is really bad news. But then he says, deal with the log that's in your eye, and then you can help take the speck out of their eye. So it's not like I don't get to worry about other people's specs because I've got a beam in my eye. I should take care of the beam in my eye first, but that doesn't mean I don't have an obligation to them regarding to that speck. Humility does not keep us from evaluating the spiritual condition of other people. It keeps us from being jerks. And it keeps us from holding others to standards of growth that we aren't pursuing. That's a bad kind of judging. And from acting like we have already obtained this or are already perfect, failing to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So, yes, there is a way we can do it that is unhelpful, but that doesn't mean that the process is wrong. In fact, the process is necessary to make disciples. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And when each part is working properly, then the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. Love repeated twice. Because it's not just about the truth, it's about the truth bringing us into fellowship and unity. Corporate joy. Even though not all of our relationships within the body then are discipleship proper relationships, all of our interactions can still shoot towards the same target. And in the next section, I'll talk about why discipleship proper is a very narrow thing, but you can still be working towards this same bullseye in terms of the broader discipleship definition. So the recap, evangelizing. In order to make disciples among the spiritually dead, we must reach out for Christ. The second level, edifying. To help believers obey everything Christ commanded, we must build them up. Equipping, the center target, to help the faithful become disciple makers, we must train them up and send them out on Christ's behalf. That doesn't necessarily mean we send them to Africa. It means we send them back out to do evangelism and edification in whatever that particular context is. I would point out that this is not an issue of spiritual giftedness. Nobody has a discipleship gift. I think there are people who are more personal, and in that sense, they've got the personal part of discipleship, but being a person is not a gift, like a spiritual gift. Being a person is what it means to be alive and made in God's image. So it's not an issue of spiritual giftedness. There's no gift of discipleship. I think the point is that whatever your spiritual giftedness is, you use that for sake of these three things. Don't say that your spiritual gift is speaking. You have a speaking gift, and so therefore you don't have to train other people how to, you know, use their knife, poke somebody at close quarters. Likewise, if you have a serving gift, don't say you don't ever have to speak. Well, I serve. Whatever it is, I set up chairs. Like, we need chair setter uppers. Not in here, because we have high quality seating implementation already installed. But we need seat setter uppers, we need meal makers, to then drop that meal off with some, how's your heart? Is there a way I can encourage you? You know, I've been praying for you. Or why don't you come over and we'll make the meal together? It's not an issue of spiritual giftedness. Discipleship is what you do while using your speaking or your serving gift. As I mentioned already, I believe disciple making can be, it doesn't have to be, but it can be well facilitated by some form of small groups. And the reason why I say that is because, yes, you can be discipled or make a disciple without being a part of one, but small groups provide a more narrow focus for thorough and incisive evangelism on an ongoing basis. If you've got somebody who is willing to show up at your small group who's not a Christian, He'll say, hey, no, you can't be a part of this because that's not part of my disciple-making task. If they're volunteering themselves to show up and listen to you in another way, it doesn't have to be the same rote explanation of the gospel. You don't have to start every meeting by saying, okay, Joe does not yet believe the gospel. Joe, Jesus died for your sins. Do you repent and believe? If not, this isn't really for you, but thanks for coming. Everything becomes a way to get back to the gospel with that person. So it can be incisive and thorough. It also helps for sake of accountability relationships and mutual edification. And if you've got training of trainers of trainers of trainers, then you can have some measure of quality controlled equipping. Again, that's not absolutely necessary, but it's a focus on the few to reach the many principle, which I'll come back to. On another practical note, you can always find somebody who knows less than you do. I've heard Pastor Z talk about that. John MacArthur definitely talked about that. I don't know who's the first one, you know, in the history of disciple making to come up with that, but you can find somebody who knows less than you do and help them out. I would recommend you don't do that with a beam in your eye. And also recommend, you know, be pursuing your own growth. Just because you can reproduce doesn't always mean, like, you should have babies tomorrow. Pursue that. You can find somebody who knows less than you, and that's what it means to be a disciple, is to make disciples. That's the goal. It's not that you just get to be a disciple of Christ and then not need to duplicate your life in somebody else. You're not done until that process has taken place. And for all of that, remember that we plant and we water, and only God gives the growth. It's a limitation of the seminar is that I'm not really providing a lot of divine perspective other than the Trinitarian part, but all of these things we're responsible for, but we pray that God will make them profitable and effective. So God must give the growth. And then lastly, Jesus is the ultimate example of this. Jesus is the one, I think, who paints the target for us. Jesus is the example of how you move people through the process. This is the goal, the target. The next session after lunch, we're going to talk about how. This is where we're going. Then we're going to talk about how we get them there. And with that, I'm going to pray for our meal and dismiss you to downstairs. And you have an hour. Maximize that for sake of some kind of discipleship, encouraging, edification. Listen to somebody's testimony if you don't know them and you're sitting around the table together. I mean, how fantastic would that be? Enjoy that. Enjoy the dinner, the food that's been prepared. Make sure you thank all those servants. They're making the air war possible down on the basement level. And Father, we do give you thanks for those who have been working hard on our behalf. Give you thanks for providing. Give you thanks even for this place, the day, the opportunity to consider not just what is a life kind of practice we should have, but that we have been invited into life with you. And may we never get tired of that. May we always grow not just in our learning of that, but in our living of that out, in our loving of you, which we'll do for eternity. So this really is only a start anyway of life work, and things we'll experience and enjoy in eternity. Thank you for your Son, and we pray in his name, in the power of your Spirit. Amen.